Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful that you are very patient and tolerant of us. We are thankful that we have a high priest who is before the throne of grace at this moment, pleading in the throne room of grace for our sins, pleading on our behalf because he offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. So we know we are blessed that we do have one who speaks on our behalf to you. We're also blessed because the Holy Spirit prays to you, knowing your will for us. So every way we look at it, Father, we just know that you are such a gracious God and your plan is so majestic. So we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in the tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms. For this we run to you, seeking understanding, wisdom, insight to your spiritual truth that you have given to us. And so we pray now that the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still, we'll be there for a while, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Before I get started this morning, one of the things I want to remind you is this section that we're going into has a lot of information. I mean, for the next few weeks, it's just be information until we get towards, I think, around the dealing with the issues of pastors and teachers. That's when we get into some kind of application. But most of what we're going to be doing is information. So I'm going to load you with a lot of information today and the next week and so on. And so you write and get these passages and get them. Now here is the reason why I'm taking time to remind you this is there is a tendency for Christians, once you are not talking about something that's going to help them immediately, they tune up their ears. But the same Christians believe that all scripture is God breathed, not some. All. Secondly, when they turn off, they forget this, that 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says that you should be able to defend your faith to anyone who asks you. You cannot defend your faith if you are only selective in what you learn. That is to say, if you listen to the comprehensive teaching of the Word of God, absorb them. Because you never know when you will run into something that will unnerve you if you don't know the truth. Now, when I say this, I remember a member of this congregation who went to Jackson and ran into something. Call me. I died out laughing. The reason I was laughing is I had said that in this church that most time people listen to me, they say, well, I'm not going to ever encounter that. How do you know? And they did. And when they were talking, you know, they didn't really have much an answer to it. I kind of laugh about it. Because I know I've taught it here. So my point, though, is don't think that unless we're talking about how you apply things to your immediate thing, that it's not important. It's important. Every information in the scripture is important. So learn it. So you'll be able to defend what you believe in. So with that in mind, all I'm doing, like I said this morning, is going to give you a lot of information. So the passage that we're looking at, you recall, the message that runs through this entire section is simply this, that you should desire spiritual maturity because Jesus Christ has equipped the church with spiritual gifts that are necessary for it, for spiritual maturity. So you should be desiring it, but you need to know some information about all that the Lord has equipped the church with. So with it, I'm going to read actually verse 11 only, because we're not going beyond verse 11 today, or even for the next few weeks. Verse 11 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, so the second office, remember we said that this 11, verse 11 mentions all offices that belong to the church. Not the gifts, but offices. So the second office, the first one is office of apostle, which we actually apostleship, which we handled last week. Now the second office of the Holy Spirit, mentioned through the apostle Paul in connection with the attaining of spiritual gifts and the maturity of believers in the church, is that of prophets. And so we have the phrase, some to be prophets. That's all we're going to look at this week and even next week. We're not even going to finish it this week. Now, literally, of course, the Greek simply reads some prophets. Doesn't say some to be. Now, in considering this office, there are several questions we need to consider. Who is a prophet? What are the functions of a prophet? How do these functions benefit the church so as to lead to spiritual maturity? Is this office still available to the church? These are the questions we will answer. Now we will, of course, consider this question in a summary fashion. But here is what I can say. This is one thing about this ministry that it's a ministry that one thing is built on another. So this is all I'm going to say is, I'm not going to go into full details about this office of prophets, because we have dealt in details with that kind of thing when we studied Hebrews. So all I'm going to do is to give more summary summary of what we studied there as it relates to what we have in terms of spiritual maturity. So if you are really interested in details of that and more, I suggest that if you were not here when we studied, even if you were, that you can go back online to the lessons on Hebrews and look at lessons 3 through 14. Those lessons, Hebrews lessons chapter 3, lessons 3 through 14, deal with this and other related topic, especially as it relates to whether it's still functioning for us today or not. All that I dealt with in detail in Hebrews study lessons 3 through 14. So, for the moment, we'll deal with the summary fashion, and so we begin with the first question. Who is a prophet? Who is a prophet? Now, the word prophet is a general term for one who speaks on behalf of a deity. Notice what I say, a deity. Now, that this is the case is evident when Moses protested God's instruction to appear before Pharaoh on the account that he is not a good speaker. You know, God said, you go to Pharaoh. Moses said, Lord, I'm not a good public speaker. How can I go there? Well, God indicated to him that Aaron was to be Moses' prophet. In Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. Exodus 7, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 2 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country." Now see, God said he will make Moses like God to Pharaoh. So Moses is to think of himself as Pharaoh's God. So it's then assumed in this capacity, Aaron was to speak to Pharaoh the instructions he receives from Moses, who will see himself as God with reference to Pharaoh. Doesn't mean he's God. He just is trying to get him to the picture. Because God, somebody who speaks for God, is a prophet. So Moses is going to speak for, Aaron is going to speak for Moses. And in that way, you get the picture of a prophet. So the picture again is that a prophet stands between God and man, and that he receives information from God and passes it on to man. Therefore, if Aaron passes information from Moses to Pharaoh, then he is Moses' prophet. That is, really today we'll say his spokesman or his spokesperson. So it is in this sense of one who speaks for a deity that the word prophet is applied to those who are supposed to speak for the idol Baal, as in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. It reads, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Notice, these are called prophets. They are associated with an idol, Baal, or Baal, as some pronounce it. Now, similarly, it is in the sense of a spokesperson for a deity that a poet was also, who was no doubt a polytheist, one who believes in many gods. He is referred to as a prophet in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Titus chapter 1, verse 12 reads, "Even one of their own prophets, has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." Now the quotation given by the Apostle Paul about the Cretans is from Epimenides, a philosopher who lived in 6th century BC. The Apostle called him a prophet, either because of the correctness of what he wrote about the Cretans, or that the Cretans themselves considered him a prophet of their gods. So the point is that in a general sense, a prophet is one who speaks for a deity, in a general sense. Now, in specific usage of this term, a prophet or a prophetess, refers to a person inspired to proclaim or reveal divine will or purpose. That is not being specific. Now, such a person is in a unique relationship with God so that he or she can receive unusual information from God that is to be passed on to fellow human beings. Now, we can state, therefore, that a prophet is an individual who stands in now in a specific case now, who stands between the true God and man to receive information from him. Now, this concept is evident in what the Israelites said to God and his response of promising to send to them a prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verses 16 through 19. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 16 through 19. He reads, "For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when he said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him.'" Now, interesting, if the Islamic scholars, they take this, what I just read you, and they apply it to Muhammad. You see how people can distort what the scripture says. Verse 19 says, "If anyone does not listen to my words, that prophet, that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." Now, the promise here, regardless of any attempt to distort it, is that God will put his words in the mouth of the promised prophet. Who, without that, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because several times when the Apostle Paul preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he really referred to that. Later on, he also makes the point that Christ is our prophet. In fact, though, the most then important characteristic of a prophet is interaction with God or the Spirit of God. That's becomes the most important characteristic. So it's only when a person has special contact with the Holy Spirit could such an individual be qualified to function as a prophet or to be a prophet, although that may not always be stated in the scripture. By this we mean that a person may be called a prophet without it being stated as such an individual has special contact with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. For example, Abraham was the first person in the sacred scripture to be called a prophet in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. And hold on to Genesis, because the next verse will also be in Genesis. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. He reads, "Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet." That's God calling Abraham a prophet. "And he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Now, but here, really, we do not have any specific statement in the scripture of Abraham's special contact with the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit. Now, this notwithstanding, there are other passages in the scripture that lead to the conclusion that Abraham has special contact with the Spirit of God. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans by God. Now, this certainly involves special contact with God or God's Spirit. Now, later on, Abraham had extended vision that God gave to him that will imply that he must have had special contact with the Spirit of God, something that lasted for hours. Now, this contact with God and the vision of Abraham or that he had all are described in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. With the moment, just going to read the introduction of the vision in verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. Because it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, I am your shield, your very great reward. So he's interacting here. So we can see why he can be a prophet. Now it is true that a person may be a prophet or function as a prophet without it being explicitly stated that such an individual had a unique contact with the Spirit of God. But there are clear cases where we see individuals act as prophets or are called prophets because of special contact with the Spirit of God. So I'm not arguing that although it is a characteristic that you must have contact in a special way with God, the Holy Spirit, or God Himself. But sometimes it may not be clearly stated. But other times there are clear indications that yes, those called prophets had a special contact. So I'm going to go through to demonstrate that. That the 70 men that Moses regarded as prophets, who prophesied only once, had special contact with the Spirit. That is, they were filled in a special way of the Spirit of God, according to Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. And hold on to Numbers because the next two passages will be in Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. It reads, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took of the Spirit that was on him and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Only one time, that's it for them. Now Balaam was certainly a prophet, although he later on he became false because of a few things, but he was certainly a prophet because he had special interaction with God, as indicated in Numbers chapter 22, verses 9 through 12. Numbers 22, verses 9 through 12. Numbers 22, verse 9 reads, God came to Balaam and asked, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. Now, when you read some of these things, it's kind of slow down a little bit and think about it. Why could Balaam be confident here talking to God?
because he started him before. Otherwise, he would have acted like Samuel and say, what voice am I hearing? Who's calling me? He didn't act that. That means God had been talking with him somewhere, somehow. That's the implication to me. Otherwise, he just wouldn't go and carry on a conversation with him. Verse 11 said, a people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away. Then God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. So here he is functioning as a prophet. Even though at this particular point he's not called a prophet, but he's a prophet. However, he functioned as a prophet only when he received the special filling of the Spirit. That's when we can say that he actually functioned as a prophet. This is based on what is stated in Numbers chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. Numbers Numbers 24 verses 2 through 3 reads, when Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him and he uttered his oracle. Now oracle here is the saying of a prophet. The oracle of Balaam, son of Peor, the oracle of one whose eyes sees clearly. In other words, he's saying, I am having a clear vision. God is giving me a clear picture of what's going to take place. That's a vision, no doubt about it. Because God is going to show him what's going to happen. So here, once his spirit, remember what he says, the Spirit of God came upon him. That means he has special filling of the Spirit. And then at that instant, he functioned as a prophet. Now Saul, the first king of Israel, functioned as a prophet. Only when he also received the special filling of the Spirit, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 10 through 13. First Samuel chapter 10 verses 10 through 13. It is, when they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, what is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? A man who lived there answered, and who is your father? So it became a saying, is Saul also among the prophets? After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. So we see Saul, not necessarily called a prophet, but here he functions as a prophet. Now Zechariah, the priest in the time of King Joash, functioned as a prophet only when he received the special filling of the Spirit, as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20. Second Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20. This is what it reads. In the NIV, of course, it reads, then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, this is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. So a man filled of the Spirit, we have prophesying really. Now prophet Ezekiel functioned as a prophet when he also had a special contact with the Spirit, as recorded, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5 reads, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and he told me to say, this is what the Lord says. That is what you are saying, O house of Israel. But I know what is going through your mind. So here he is functioning well, as a prophet, because he's speaking, he's getting information from God, and he's relating it to people. Now Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, functioned also as a prophet. Only when he was filled of the Spirit in a special way, as stated in Luke chapter 1 verse 67. Luke chapter 1 verse 67. So the point I'm doing is showing you so that you have several examples that you can, when you say yes, before a person functions as a prophet, he must have special contact with the Spirit. So I'm showing you all these cases, and then you can pick one or two that you can always use to defend that. He reads, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now, so really, we could cite several other examples of individuals who functioned as prophets when they had the special contact with the Holy Spirit. But the ones we cited are sufficient to establish our point that it is only when a person has a special contact with the Spirit or God, when he's had a special contact with the Spirit of God, or that the person is filled in a special way with the Spirit, can such an individual be a prophet or function as a prophet. In other words, whether it is directly stated or not, a prophet is the person who has special contact with the Spirit of God. That's a prophet. Whoever has a special contact with the Spirit of God that results in him communicating something from God, or in her, because it can be it's something that can function with men or women, prophet or prophetess. Now this contact, or what we may call special filling of the Spirit, may be for a one-time occurrence, as was the case with the 70 elders Moses appointed that we read before. Or it could be continuous, as with those properly called prophets in the Bible. So the point is that a prophet is a person inspired to reveal God's will or purpose to others. In any event, we insist that no one could function as a prophet without the special filling of the Spirit. So with this, we come now to the second question that we need to consider in connection with the word prophets. We've now gone through to see a prophet who is a speaker, a spokesperson for God, in this case, in a special case. But this person must have had special contact with the Holy Spirit. So, now we go to the question, what are the functions of prophets? What are the functions of prophets? Now, the functions of prophets are related to the fact that they are God's agents who serve as his spokespersons. While there are several functions of prophets specified in the scripture, we can say that their primary function is to prophesy. Because prophets, that's their primary function, to prophesy. Therefore, we need to understand what it means to prophesy. Now again, what we are doing here is, so you understand these things, when you read the Bible, you won't be confused about certain things. So, we are saying, we need to know what it means to prophesy. Now originally, to prophesy was predominantly to be in a religious ecstasy, to be in an ecstatic state. So it means to be in a religious ecstasy that a person attains with or without music. With or without music. It is this meaning that explains the assertion of prophesying by two of the 70 elders Moses appointed. They were said to prophesy without any form of music in Numbers, that I quoted before, chapter 11. Numbers 11. We read verse 25. Now I'm going to read verses 26 through 27. Numbers chapter 11, verses 26 through 27. He said, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out of the tent. In other words, there are 70 men. 68 of them were in the, where everyone had assembled, but the other two did not. But these are people Moses has chosen as part of the elders, so to say. And they remained behind. But God had given his spirit on all of them so that each of them would prophesy to show that they are really a unique people in terms of their office. But these two men, wherever they were, God did the same thing with them. So that's what we have here. He said they were listed among the elders, but they did not go out of the tent. Yet, the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now think about this for a moment. What is this? What did this young man, in this case a young man that saw them, what did he say? That he can go back and say, oh, they were prophesying. He saw something. And that is what we say, there is some kind of ecstatic state. They were doing something that was unusual. Probably jumping up and down and saying things. And that's what called this young man's attention. And he said, they were prophesying. Now what I'm saying is, it's difficult then, if you read this passage, to understand what it means to prophesy, unless we recognize that prophecy originally meant to be in some form of ecstatic state. ecstatic state. Now, it happened to these two men without any form of music. It was produced by the Spirit directly. But on some other occasions, prophesying in terms of being ecstatic or being in an ecstatic state was affected by music as well. Now, this was the case with Saul in the company of a group of prophets. In that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 10 that we read before, let's go back there and look at verses 5 and 6. Now, we're trying to create to you to see a picture that it doesn't fit to what we think today, because it's undignified in our mind if a person acted in a certain way. But let's see what we have here. See, after that, verse 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 10 reads, after that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them. And they will be prophesying. Now think about it. They will be prophesying. What is it that, I mean, there's some kind of dancing and going on. That's part of what's called this prophesying. They were in a static condition, state. So the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them. See, it is a special thing. It's not just people just raving and jumping up and down. It is something caused by the Spirit. That's why it was called prophesying. It's an ecstatic state. So it says, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. So prophesying here then involves engagement in ecstatic behavior that consists of dancing and shouting. That's what originally was considered prophesying. But all of this was something brought about by the Holy Spirit. Similarly, we find some six men as being involved in prophesying using music in 1 Chronicles chapter 25 verse 3. Now all I'm arguing is that originally prophesying was nothing but an ecstatic behavior that consists of dancing and shouting, but all of this produced by the Spirit. So here it reads, as for Jeduthun, from his sons, Gedaliah, Zeri, Josiah, Shemaiah, Hashabiah, and Mattithiah, six in all, under the supervision of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied, look at what it is, using the harp and thanking and praising the Lord. So to understand prophesying as originally a reference to being in an ecstatic state helps us then to comprehend how the prophets of Baal could be said to prophesy. If you understand what I'm explaining to you, that it involves some kind of shouting, singing, dancing, but under control of the Spirit. That's what they consider prophesying originally. Now, if you don't understand that, if you don't understand the explanation I've just given you, then you have a hard time understanding what is said in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 29. First Kings chapter 18, verse 29. Now, these are things that, like I'm saying, you need to carefully go meditate on these things. So you, some of these things will sink in for the purpose that you never know when you may have to explain certain things to other people. He reads 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 29 reads, midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Now, you see, if you go, if you really read this and struggle with it, you ask yourself, how can those who are called the prophets of Baal, how can they be prophesying? Well, we have talked about what who a prophet is. So how can these people be prophesying? But then when, if you understand that originally this involves some kind of dancing, singing, or being in a static condition. That's the way it was generally known. So if that was the case, then you can understand when he said they were frantically prophesying. You understand that. It wasn't that they were disclosing something that's hidden or something. So this is originally how the word prophesying was used. Now, interestingly though, some of the English versions that are quite often literal in their translation did not use the literal meaning prophesying in this passage. Now, in other words, if you have the option, which these days you can always do, it's no big deal now. If you have a smartphone or you can get on the internet and you click for many other English versions, you can get as many as you want. Well, not as many as you want, limited, but you get a lot. To get as many as you want, you have to buy some of these expensive software packages. But anyway, those that we know that are usually literal, that is, they take it the way it is in the Greek or Hebrew, they translate it that way. Here, they didn't do that. They did not do that. Now, you see, the phrase, their frantic prophesying of the NIV is rendered. This is the way the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version rendered it. They raved. That's how they translated it. They didn't translate literally, which they should, because those were always literal. But they understood what that means, so they say they raved. But the New English Translation rendered it this way. This is how, I mean, they were more explicit. You say, they were in an ecstatic frenzy. And that one communicates a whole lot more. Of course, the rave will also convey something. But here it says, they were in an ecstatic frenzy, which then captures what it means that the prophets of Baal were prophesying. So you can imagine, put your thinking hat and imagination hat and see all day they have called these animals and they were just up and down chanting, just like some of the things you see in the movies or seeing some of these idol worshippers and so on, with all things like incense burning and they're going up and down and jumping. That's the kind of thing that was going on. And it was called prophesying. So with that, it will not be difficult to understand then that prophesying originally was something that had to do with being in an ecstatic state. So that in this case, this prophet of Baal ranted and raved for that whole period, the period stated here. So, prophesying understood as being in an ecstatic state can be produced then by the Spirit of God, as we've already stated. They did it as a prophet of Baal. It wasn't from the Holy Spirit. They were just doing it as part of their worship system, more or less. But all I'm saying is that it can be produced, and it's usually produced with respect to those who are called the prophets of God. It will be produced by the Spirit. An illustration of this is the case when Saul has sent men to capture David, according to 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. And of course, hold on to 1 Samuel, because the next passage is also in 1 Samuel. He reads, "Word came to Saul, David is in Naoth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied." Now think about it. What do? They joined those who were in a static state. That's why he said they also prophesied. Now Saul was told about it, verse 21 says, and Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Now so Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. So all of this caused by the Holy Spirit. Here's the other thing though. Evil spirit can also produce this ecstatic state described as prophesying, as it is evident with Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10. First Samuel chapter 18, verse 10. He reads, "The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand." Now the assertion, "he was prophesying in his house," is translated, "he raved within his house." That's the way they translated in the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version. Again, they did not become literal like they usually will do, because they didn't translate the word prophesy. Now, so, the thing that we see here is when evil spirits came to Saul, came upon him, he also prophesied. So you need to understand what prophesying is, as that ecstatic state where people rave and sing and chant and do all kinds of things. Now, by the way, you know, sometimes, in fact, I was reading some article this week. I just died laughing, because it's supposed to be a scholar trying to correct another scholar because of something like evil spirit came from God. He said, "No, we can't say that came from God. We have to find another meaning of that word evil." And they say disaster from God. I say, well, this is the same thing. But they just, you know, they cannot accept that, yes, these things come from God. They just try to get around it. You can't get around it and be honest to the scripture. Anyway, the point is then that originally, the predominant idea in prophesying was to be in an ecstatic state. But later though, to prophesy had the dominant meaning of speaking under influence of divine inspiration with or without reference to future events. By divine inspiration, we mean that divine power overcomes a human being and compels him to see, to hear, or to utter things which otherwise would have been hidden from the individual. Now this was the case with Prophet Elisha, and as we read in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He reads, "But now bring me a harpist." While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, "This is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches." So here, Elisha was under divine, what we call divine inspiration. So, he's not talking. And here's the thing though, it is also possible that a person will be under inspiration and not know it. Now that is something that you need to think about. This is what personally, I don't know about you, but this is me personal. It's a private thing, so it's take it for whatever what you want to take it with. But this is me. That's why I like to be around believers more than any other person. Now, when anytime I'm talking with a believer and something come out of their mouth, I pay close attention. Because they could be speaking under inspiration and I don't know it. Now, before I illustrate this, let me give you an example of what I'm saying this. Many years back, and I think I may have given you this illustration too. Many years back, I was contemplating on doing exercise by walking up and down the hill on my drive on the road to my house. I just keep thinking that's what to do. That's the best way to get exercise. Well, it wasn't after a few months. I was going to my trip to Nigeria, and the person who usually take me to the airport, as he was going up there, he said, "That's a nice place to do a walk." I didn't tell him what I was thinking. He didn't know what he said either. He just said, "It's a nice place to take a walk and exercise." I said, "Okay, Lord, I had it. I got it." So I came back after the trip, faithfully started doing that. Because, what am I telling you that? Is this. If you deal with believers, a believer can speak under inspiration and not know it. That's why you pay attention. Because if you deal with unbelievers, that's your business. I don't know who's. They will be speaking under something too. I understand that. Anyway, so my point is this. It is possible that a person will speak under inspiration and not know it. That's the point. Now, I don't ever want you to think I say things and I'm just making them up. No. This truth I just told you is illustrated with the high priest Caiaphas, who uttered prophetic words about the type of death that Jesus would undergo without being aware of what he said, according to John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52. Well, looking at the time, it's time to take a break, and after break, we'll look at that passage.